Let's turn to Matthew, chapter 25, Matthew 25. Okay, would someone begin reading at verse 14?
At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be touched. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called a servant and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Stop. Good. It's going to be fun tonight, isn't it?
Yeah.
Father God, we just love you so much, and we thank you, Lord God, that you have made known to us your word. We thank you that on this, so to speak, Reformation Sunday, we can remember how much effort and energy and how much was expended to make sure that the church received the pure word of God. We give you praise for the faithful men who have gone before us from the beginning, all through the Middle Ages, all during what are called modern times. And we thank you that even today, Lord God, you continue to perfect and to make clear in an ever-increasing way so that we might understand the Word and might come to know you. We thank you, Lord God, that we have need of a clear understanding and a clear knowledge, a clear experience of who you are, so that we might understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That we might understand who we are, so that we might have the right attitude toward life and be effective and fruitful in all our works and in all our ways. So that when there is an accounting at the end, we'll be able to say, Father, this is what we did, as you know. And you will say, well done. Good and faithful servants, enter now into the joy of your master. Lord God, I just claim that everyone here, within the hearing of my voice, would receive tonight a clear picture of who you are, so that we might receive a clear judgment on that last day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen and amen. Well, there's a parallel scripture in Luke, so let's look at that. Luke 19 at verse 25. All right, let's say at verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. And they sent a message after him saying, we won't have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those enemies of mine, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Hallelujah. Ah, this is great. It's going to be an exciting day, isn't it? When we each have to render an account. How many pounds have you got? What have you done with your life? What have you done with the trading? It's the big question when we stand before God someday, isn't it? How effective have you been? How fruitful have you been? How much did you produce? How much have you been able to accomplish? That's exciting. There are differences. We can see by this parable that not everyone produces the same. So it's natural we ask ourselves, which was the good guy? There are differences. And we can see that in each case, the good guy is the guy that got the most, who did the most with what he had, or who got the most. So a little bit ambiguous there. It seems like some got less, but they were rewarded well if they did well with what they had. If they only had 2 talents and they got 2 more, that was good. They got the same reward. But in the second one, in Luke, we find that each one got the same thing, and among those that got the same, some did more than others did with what they had. And the one that did the most with what he had got the reward. In either case, we can see there are good guys, and there's a message for us. So it's important for all of us to say, you know, I don't know if I've got 1 or 10 or 5 or what I've got, but whatever I've got, I want to do the most with it that I've got. Making the most of the time, the talents, the energies, the treasures, the various things that have been given me. Obviously, for example, we have been given more than those in Mozambique. Obviously. Now, in terms of natural resources, they have a tremendously rich country and so on. But just in terms of being born at a particular time in history with all the givens, there's more weight on us than on that Mozambican who lived under 500 years of Roman Catholic domination and never got a Bible and who was subjugated and had very little freedom to ever educate himself. If he did, he had to remove himself from the country. So obviously, there's less light with them. So they will be judged differently, as the Bible tells us. That according to the light you have, that's how you'll be judged. You won't be judged as I will. Definitely, I will be judged more severely than anyone in this room. Why? Because I'm in the office of teacher, and because I'm in the office of pastor. And if I'm also in other offices, such as apostle, I will be judged very severely according to that. There's much more weight placed on those that have been called into that spiritual office. They're not better people, but they're given more responsibility, and therefore there is a greater accounting that will have to be given. I will have to give an account for every soul that's committed to my care. That's a pretty heavy weight. Because I don't know what would happen tonight, you know, if the Lord came. You know? And I said, behold. You know. He say, is this, have you got anything more? You know. So I don't know. I don't know how it'd come out. I don't know how you'd measure up. You know? In some ways it'd be pretty good. In some ways, not so good. It all depends on the measuring stick. You know. But one thing I know, I want to, I desire to, I'm committed to producing as much as I possibly can with my life. I live for no other purpose. I do not live to get into heaven. I do not live even to purify myself. I only have one purpose to live, and for that reason I just as soon die. Right now I have nothing to accomplish. I'm not trying to accomplish anything. It's just to know God. That's all I want to do. But in knowing Him, I know that the sign of that, the result of that, will be that I'm very effective. If I'm not effective, I know then it's because I blew it. That somehow I didn't come to know God. I didn't really know Him. Because if I really know Him, I know I'll be like Jesus. And so I have one desire, to know Him more and more and more and more. To love Him more and more and more and more, because then I know I'll serve Him more and more and more and more. But I'm not after the reward. I'm after the knowledge of God. I want to know God. I really don't know how I'd come out on the fruit side. But I think I'd come out well on the knowledge side of really knowing Him. So only God knows how to measure us. I don't know that you can look at a person and say, this is what he's produced. God, I think, knows, because we judge by time and so on and so forth. But I do know that if I live another day, and if I keep living, that I expect to be more and more fruitful as the time goes by. Can you say amen? This, certainly in this group, those that come on Sunday night, you have to be one rung above those that come on Sunday morning only, right? You know, the people that come on Sunday night are obviously very serious people. So we are dealing with la creme de la creme, you know? I mean, this is the ultimate. Praise God. Well, we'll see how it goes, you know? Now, what I want to say tonight is a little bit askew of these scriptures, but I believe it's what the Holy Spirit gave me. I don't really want to talk about the good guys and the bad guys, except in this regard. It seems to me that the thing I most notice is whether a Christian has life or not. Whether they're alive or not. Whether they have passion or not. Whether they're, I don't care how much sin they've got, how confused they are, but it's whether they're full of life. Mistakes, problems, all of that doesn't mean anything to me. What I look for, what I have found in my own life, is the ability to constantly adjust every day to whatever God is doing. To know Him in whatever way He wants to be known. I'm not trying to accumulate some kind of neat Christian character. Although it is my prayer, I want to be holy. But I don't really know what that means. And when Jesus took the whip and beat those people out of the temple, I don't know if he'd have got the Sunday school reward. So I don't know what holiness is. All I know is I want to know God every day. And you know, you can gain people's respect by being consistent. But I don't intend to, because I don't believe that's worth anything. Hello. I'm not going to be consistent. I don't want to be consistent. I want to be faithful to God. And therefore, I know I will never be consistent. I must be angry at times. I must weep at times. I must laugh at times. I will dance at times. I will do whatever the Lord tells me to do. even if I'm wrong, even if I was supposed to dance when I laughed or cried when I was to be serious. But I'm going to be faithful to the Lord as best I know how. So that's God's problem, because I'm wholly committed to that. So if I miss Him, He'll have to say something. He'll have to do something. He'll have to find a way to get to me. It's His problem. Okay? But it is my desire to be fruitful and to be effective. And I think I am. I think I am fruitful and effective. I'm not bragging or boasting. I'm bragging and boasting on God. But I'm telling you about my commitment. I believe God will say to me, well done. But the secret is to know Him. It's just to spend time with Him. You know, I have something to say because I've been with God, not because I've studied the Bible or gone to school. It's not because I'm, you know, have anything. I don't have anything. I have nothing. But I've been with God, and that's what counts. When you've been with God, you've got it. If you're a one-minute-old Christian, but you've been talking to God, you've got it. And that's all that life is, one moment after another, of being with the living God and then sharing whatever it is He asks you to do. And he can ask you to do some weird things. In fact, I wouldn't trust anybody who wasn't weird. I wouldn't trust anybody who was consistently happy, that is, always wearing a smile on their face. I would know that was religious, that was trumped up, that was made at great effort. I wouldn't trust anybody who was always somber. I would know that was very religious. Depends on what group you're in. Somebody who was always long-faced and, you know, always very sober and so on, I wouldn't trust them. Because Christianity to me is life. Because God is life. God is alive. And I see when I look at Jesus, nothing consistent. Sometimes He has little kids, you know, on His lap. Other times He's rebuking His disciples. Other times He's rebuking the Pharisees. Other times He's drinking, you know. Guy had a ball. Hello. How would He fit in with, you know, most churches? You know, they would like Him when He drank, maybe, if they were Episcopalian. But they wouldn't like Him when He began to woe unto you. You know, and talk about holiness. And other groups would like Him when He talked about holiness, but they wouldn't like Him when He went off to a party. Hello. You know what I'm saying? Our God is rich beyond measure, and He's not looking for religious people who look neat. And we're not trying to develop a style of spirituality. Only you know who God is and who you are at any given moment. You can't be like me or like anyone else. You must be like you. And if you're like you, you'll be quite all right. Just be yourself. So I say that Christianity is not self-denial. I'm going to say that again because that contradicts the Bible. I say that Christianity is not self-denial, or restraint, or holding back, but it's life, and life abundant. Now, what does the Bible mean then when it says, deny thyself? I'll tell you what it means. It's talking about the flesh. It's not talking about the spirit. You see, if we deny ourselves and restrain ourselves and look religious and live up to codes and rules and laws, we might indeed then look good, feel good, and consider that, judging ourselves, that we have amounted to something. But that's not life. You think, you know, the thing about being a Christian is the Spirit blows where He wills. You know? That's something nobody can control. That's something that's so vulnerable, you have no security ever. You can't even rely upon a certain spirituality or a certain character that you have. You see, God may have you do something, you may lose everything by obeying Him on that next thing. You may have been, you know, a wonderful Christian, you know, up to 0.7 perhaps. You know, you may think, you know, I've really improved. And then God will ask you to do something that could wipe it all out. What do you want? Your reputation or to be faithful to God? Most of us would rather have the reputation. Seriously, it's safer. It's more secure. But on that last day, when He gives an accounting, you may find that He's going to ask you about how much did you circulate? How many risks did you take? What'd you do with the money I gave you? What'd you do with the talents I gave you? What'd you do with the time I gave you? What did you do with it? Well, you know, I was kind of scared I was going to lose half of it, so I buried it. You know, I kind of held it in. I didn't really expand to the fullest. You know, I always kind of thought religion was kind of holding me back because I was kind of like a tiger, and I thought, It's not good to let my tiger self out. You got a tiger self? You know what I'm saying? How many here have a tiger self? What do the rest of you have? An ugly snake inside. You know? No, I'm talking about something nasty. Anybody got one of those inside? You have to kind of keep it on a chain, you know, so he doesn't behave wrong, you know. You know what I'm saying? Has everybody got one of those? I don't want to go on unless I know everybody's got one of those. You know, yeah, you might pass a few out in case you had an extra dose of that. See, because we're all kind of scared in case we were ever really ourselves, that thing would get out. And it would just kind of spill over on everybody, and it'd be kind of frightening. You know, and we definitely would not be accepted by God, man, or beast, you know. But you see, if you control yourself, then you are God. To be controlled by the Spirit is not to have a control of yourself, but is to be loose. Not knowing when He's going to say, stop, when He's going to say, go. You see, it takes a risk to be a businessman. That's what we're talking about here in these parables. We're talking about a master, a businessman, a king, who gave to those who were under his care and protection and authority, he gave to them certain talents or pounds or monies or whatever to be stewards over. And, you know, a businessman, if he's going to make some money, has to take a risk. He can't just leave it on the table and then pray over it and watch it expand. He's got to circulate it. And you know, when you circulate it, it might get lost and never get back to you, right? You put your money out, it might not come back. So you take a risk. And obviously God is rewarding those who are not afraid to circulate. Now to do that, you'd have to have a lot of confidence, a lot of self-confidence. You'd have to have a very positive attitude about people. You know that most businessmen have a very positive attitude. Here's what they think of people. They're rats. Now that's the way a businessman, if you're really sharp, you know that people are lustful, they're greedy, you know how to get them because you know exactly what people are like. Rats. Okay? Now a businessman is sharp. So why would he circulate money among rats? Because he's a rat. And he understands, you know, if he can be a bigger rat. Anyway, the point is, he has to have a lot of confidence to deal with all those other rats out there. Right? Isn't that the way? You know, that's the way it is. I mean, you don't trust anybody, but yet you have to entrust, you know, and that's why you write contracts and do all kind of handshakes and so on. You scratch my back out. You know, they have to do that because they're living in the real world. Now, Jesus, all the way through the Gospels, commends those guys. Isn't that interesting? He commends those guys because they were able to take what they had and expand it and get more. Now, that sounds like he's a capitalist. What Jesus is saying is, as a Christian, you've got to have the same kind of boldness and confidence about the market out there, about, you know, what you're going to accomplish with your life. In other words, when you speak with your mouth, you have to have confidence that it's going to do something, accomplish something. All right? Win souls. How many here have won over 15 souls? Okay. Got about 4 or 5. Most of us would have to say, I think most would have to say, one or none. I won't embarrass you by asking you. But most of us have never, actually, we planted so few seeds. And so we have almost nothing. The most thing we did was we hid our napkin. We hid what we had in a napkin and said, oh, that's kind of hard to witness. I might say the wrong thing. I might drive them away. I tried once, you know, and I was rebuffed. I guess I'm not that type. Haven't we said things like that? I don't know. It just never occurs to me. You know, we have all kinds of reasons why we don't do it. But Jesus said clearly, do it. Didn't he? Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, unless you're bold and you don't regard the market out there, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's out there and whether you're going to lose it or not. Just go out. You've got to have a certain confidence. Now, I'm going to tell you the secret. Because the secret is this. Your attitude toward God makes all the difference in the world. Your view of God. If you think God is a judge, as the one man did in each case, then you will not go forth. You will restrain yourself. You will operate in fear. You will have no confidence. You'll have no vulnerability. You will try to secure yourself, to protect yourself, to do very little. You will not step out. You will only notice those that do and then commend yourself for not being as foolish as they were, except for the few that make it. You know that most people that step out, they don't make it, right? The vast majority of people, you know, for example, here in church even, spiritually, you have somebody stand up and say, "Oh, I tell you people, I've met Jesus Christ and He's a wonderful Savior and I've turned my life over to Him and praise God." You know, and then you think to yourself, now there's a bold chap. You know, they obviously are going to live the rest of their days for the Lord until you notice that 2 weeks later they're not there. You know, and they're worse off than they were before and they've dropped back into the old life again. And that was the same guy, that was the same gal that got up and said how great God was. And I have turned for the, you know, you begin, after six or seven of those, you begin to think to yourself, I ain't ever going to get up and say anything like that, you know, and I'm not going to believe anyone that does. And then there might be one that makes it, you know, and you're waiting for that one to fail and to fall. A lot of people have wished that on me, you know, they've said, you know, you're going to fall, you know, you're going to have a big bomb out, you know, one of these days, but I won't. I won't. You know why? Because I'm full of life. That's why. Because I don't take myself seriously. I take God seriously. So I won't. And you know, your imagination's going, you know, like, yeah, what if you ever had this thing? You know? It won't happen. You know why? Because my God said, I'll never tempt you beyond your strength. What do you think of that? You say, yeah, but I don't care what you say. That's the way I look at God. God's on my side. I can imagine all the things that happen in this world could happen to me. You know, there's lots of things I can think of that I don't think I could handle. But you know what? I don't dwell on them for 1 minute. I've thought about all of them, many as I can think of. I've thought about all of them. I've thought about everything I could think of that would be awful that I couldn't handle. But you know what? I don't dwell on it. I don't think on it. I gave it some thought it over, thought I couldn't make it, told God I couldn't make it. But I'll tell you, I trust God. If God is God, I have nothing to fear because every scripture tells me that. You know, every day of my life so far, I found that to be true. What about tomorrow? I don't care about tomorrow. I'm not afraid. I live in a world in which God is good. I don't live in a world in which God's going to get me, or I might fail. I cannot fail. I cannot fail. I got a good God. Now, the reason I can't fail is not because I can't fail. But even when I fail, I don't fail. You know what I mean? Even when I blow it, I mean, I can think of some things that would really be bad, and you wouldn't be able to handle them. I know that. I know that. You wouldn't be as generous to me as I am to you. No big deal. That's because I was a more rotten sinner and knew it and admitted it. Anyone who's a rotten sinner out here, they're going to like me. You see? I got more going with them. But anyone who's a bit pious and a bit religious, they got a real short rope. You see? I got a long rope for people because God was good to me. You know what it says in the Bible? It says, she that's been forgiven much loveth much. I've been forgiven much. I can't imagine anyone worse than I was. And God loved me, tolerated me, put up with me. That's why somebody say, how do you have patience? Easy. I remember. I have a memory. I remember how long it took me to get a hold of anything. How many years and years when I had nothing. Couldn't get it. Couldn't grasp it. I fought it. Didn't understand it. So I thank God that He was good and His thoughts toward me were always thoughts of peace. that he was never down on my case. You know, I don't forget that. My view of God, you could never change my view of God. There's nothing could ever happen that would change my view of God. It's impossible. It has been so worked into my system. It's not an achievement of mine. It's just something I found out. Now, most Christians have a view of God as kind of not so nice. Kind of a guy who's up there with a lily in one ear and a sword out the other. You know? There's a medieval print that Luther was fond of recalling. It had Jesus up on this throne, he had a lily out of one ear and a sword out of the other ear. And if you were good, you got the lily side. You know? And if you were bad, you got the sword side. And down below the lily was all the saints that went to heaven. And down below the sword was all those bad people that went into the grave and into hell. You know, it was very vivid for Luther. You know, you do good, God likes you. You do bad, he doesn't. Now, that made sense. That was never my view of God. I never saw God that way. I see God according to Jesus, according to the blood, according to his mercy, according to his word, according to faith. That's the only way I see God. I don't care what I would do or not do, God loves me unconditionally. That's the kind of God I know. Now that's good because I really know it. You can't shake me. I even remember how it came about. There's no way I'll ever change my mind because God revealed that to me over and over again. After I became a Christian and loved God, born again, spirit-filled, I still sinned. Can you imagine? You know? After I was a pastor, even giving wonderful teachings about intimacy with God, I still sinned. What do you think? Can it happen? You know? And I not only sinned, I deliberately sinned. That is, I knew what I was doing. Deliberately. You know, we know what it says in Hebrews about deliberate. I couldn't figure out how to do it undeliberately. I see, I was right in there, you know. When he said, don't, you know, I knew then from that moment on it was going to be deliberate, if I did. And I did. And not only did I do it, I did it with the knowledge that I'd probably tell him I was sorry a little later, and then I did it again. And I knew I did it again. And probably again and again and again. Because I didn't know how to not did it. I didn't know how to undid it. I didn't know how just to say, sorry, I blew it again. What are you going to do this time? And I would come back to Jesus after being sort of out all night, doing my thing, knowing what I was doing, liking what I was doing. That's important. I loved sin. When I did sin, I always liked it. Now, most good Christians don't like it. They sin, but they feel guilty about it. I never felt guilty till I came to the door, you know. And I said, Jesus, this thing's run dry. I don't like it anymore. Can I come back in? You know what he always say? Come on in. Where you been? You know where I've been, don't you? You know? And he always say, come in. Let's just make love. I say, well, I should clean up. Say, no, come on in right now. Don't wait. Come now. You know? Okay. You sure? You know? And God never changed. He never changed. I mean, it's scary to believe after you've been deliberately in sin. That is, I knew it. That's what I mean by that. To come back and to say, God, will you take me back? I don't deserve anything. You should wipe me out. But I don't believe you're going to do it because your word says you love me. Do you? You know, and he says, sure, no problem. Come on in. That's hard to believe. I'm talking about reality now, not words. In reality, you've got to make a big leap of faith to believe then. It wasn't so hard when I was in church doing nice singing, you know, and all that stuff, preaching these nice sermons, being with you nice Christians. Then it was easy to believe God loved me. But for many years, it took me years to sort of get over that second stage. After you fall in love with God, then you find you go back. You know, there's a lot of scriptures that, you know, about the dog, you know, A lot of other scriptures that really come home at that moment. And you say to yourself, is there forgiveness for me? Is there a friendly smile for me? Could God forgive me? Knowing as much as I do, loving Him as much as I have, having boasted as loudly as I did, could I ever go back to that church and stand up again and say, God is great, God is good? The answer is yes. You know why? Because God likes life. God likes life. God's into life. God is the author of life. You can keep yourself from doing some of that if you don't look for life. Now, the reason I got in trouble is because I wanted life. Whenever Christianity got boring, I went back to life. You know what I mean? I never read my Bible because I didn't want to read my Bible because it was boring. So I did something else as a pastor. No one ever caught me. I'll just tell you this right now. No member of my church ever caught me. You know why? They were just like I was. Only they looked nice. You know? They're the same. They might have read their Bible, they didn't like it. I never read the Bible unless I liked it. So for a long time, I never read the Bible. And I never prayed. And I never sang songs to Jesus. Because I didn't want to. You know what? He didn't make me do it. He didn't say, you better do it, or I'm going to get you at the end. Now that's what people have a view of God. I never had a view of God like that. I always figured if I was really born again, and there was a lot of question in my mind, if I was really born again, sooner or later, we'd get this thing worked out. But I knew I wasn't helping too much. I was just going for life. I wanted life. At all times, I wanted life. You know, that turned out to be the right thing. Hello? I want that to sink in. Because God likes life. You see, you're going to learn very quickly if you go after life that there's no life in life. You will learn that very quickly. Now, if you do it by increments, if you're real religious and you just, you know, you walk by the magazine stand and just look like that, you're not going to learn anything. You're just going to stay that way for years and never learn. But if you devour life, life will devour you within moments. And you'll come back. Me again. I don't know how many times is this. You still like me? Are you still smiling? Do you still forgive me? And every time, there's no other possibility. You couldn't show me one scripture where God would say, you're a scoundrel. How many times have I told you not to do that? That's what I thought he was going to do, you know? That's what I would have done. You know? But he didn't. You know, he just said, come on in here. Damn, God, make me run around the building or something. Don't just tell me to come in here. Don't just tell me you love me. I can't stand it. Do make me punish me or something. God say, oh, I'm so glad to have you back. Come on in, my beloved. Oh, God, I'm no good. No good. I'm such a slob, a bum. No good. Ah, you're pretty. I love you. Come on in. Boy, that convicts you. Not, you know, John the Baptist sticking his finger in your face, you know. Luke 6:4. God never does that. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? What's your view of God? Is He a judge or is He a loving Father? Are His thoughts always thoughts of peace toward you because of the blood? I tell you, you have nothing to stand on but the blood. Boy, if anybody used the blood, it was me. I would bring that up over and over again. It says in your word, there's blood. Where is that? You know, it's here. It's here. You know, somewhere. Because otherwise I would have been overwhelmed psychologically by guilt. And it would have taken away my life. It would have robbed me of life. But you see, inside of me was a spirit that kept saying, Jim, that's not really you. And I would say, oh, yes, it is. And I would go for it. And then it wouldn't be. And I would know it. And I would say, oh God, only now if you'll let me come back. This is now the 18th time I've tried that. The 75th time. The 10,000th time. Pharaoh got 10 times. How many do I get? And I remembered that verse, 70 times 7. Oh, I'm okay. Praise God. Is it that high, God? God is ever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, thank God for that. You know, that's why I'm a lover. I don't live that way any longer. What I just described to you was years of my life. It's not my life anymore. But there's nothing to boast of here except God. You know why I've overcome most sins? The reason I have is because I was real. And I was honest. And I came before God each time without hiding it. And I said, yeah, that's it. That's exactly it. Now, whatever you get, I got to get it, I guess. And just came before God as I was, with the fear of God. Because when you do something and you have a spirit, a new spirit, you've got the fear of God. You've got the fear of God operating right there. And, you know, I couldn't go back to God, or I couldn't go back to church, or I couldn't go back to anything and forget that. That's the fear of God. I could never just go up to people and be phony. Because the fear of God was right there, saying, you're phony. I have to deal with it. I have to deal with it. There's no way I can go up and say, God, I love you, when I don't. And I knew that's what I was supposed to say. You see, if I was just a Lutheran, I'd never get caught. Or an Episcopalian. Or a Roman Catholic. Because they make provision for sin. They had all kinds of things that would excuse me. I would never be caught there, because we have some kind of a thing at the beginning of the service that says, you know, oh, forgive us for blah, 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 and blah, blah, and you say all that stuff, and then you're all right. But there was no personal interaction there. There was no fear of God operating there. But you know, to meet the living God, you've got to know that He's a lover, that He's a loving Father who has provided Jesus because you needed Him. Man, did I need Him. Have you needed Jesus? Have you needed Him? Have you needed Him hour by hour, or just once a month, or once a week? How often do you need Him? Man, I need Him every hour. And now I need Him not so much to deal with guilt any longer. Man, if I just, you know, made it through without, you know, doing something awful, I'd feel I was pretty good. But now, that's not the issue any longer. Those things no longer can get a hold. They're no longer a temptation. You know why? Because I did them about 10 billion times. You know? And I found out there's no life in what the world calls life. You can live above sin. Meaning, you don't have to be swallowed by every sin that comes along. God wants you to live a holy life. Because holiness is purity. And purity is power. And power is circulation and fruitfulness and confidence and boldness and the ability to step out for God. I have no fear of failing because I can't fail. Even if I should fall, there's a provision made. If you sin, the Bible says, not when, if. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Praise God for that verse. Because I if'd it a lot. I thought it should have said when. You know, and I thought it should be a kind of like a every half an hour thing, you know, if not every moment. But you know, it says if. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Oh, what a base. The everlasting arms of God are always there. So with that kind of confidence, if that's who God is, then I have a positive attitude toward God and a positive attitude toward myself. It's not self-denial, it's self-affirmative. Denial of the flesh, yes. But of affirmation of the Spirit. I'm out for life, for reality. And you can't measure that. You can't put that in a bottle. You can't package that. So if you're alive, there's a certain wildness that's there because God has it in Him. You never know what He's going to do. He might have you, well, I won't say what He did, but He can come up with some stuff, you know? Like, you know, there's not, you can't imagine what He might do. Now, in your own mind, you don't want to know because maybe you're quite comfortable with where you are. But what if God should ask you? Oh, no. I'll just keep making my points here. The attitude toward God, how you view God is how you view yourself. That affects your positive attitude toward yourself.
If you have a negative attitude toward God, you'll have a negative attitude toward yourself. If you see God as a judge, if you feel the code, if you sense the whip, if you feel like you can blow it. You see, I don't have any sense. I'm like Margaret. I have no sense of failing. Margaret is real confident. You know, she's, you know, she has no fear because she knows we love her. But we must say it 10,000 times a day, don't we? I don't know. I love you, Dad. I love you, Margaret. I really love you, Dad. I love you the most, Margaret. I love you the most, Dad. You know, we say it all the time. It's something secure to her. It's something that underlines. So I like to say it to David. I love you, David. You know? He's 10 or 9 or something. 9. I'll embarrass Carr if I talk about it, so I won't talk about it. But, you know, I like it when, you know, that other girl in our family, they come up and hug you, just hold you. I don't got to say anything, just express their love. That's the kind of God God is. Now, we'll never be like God. I'm not even trying, are you? You're never going to be like God. There's always going to be a difference between God and you. But, you know, the more I look at God, how positive He is toward me, it makes me look more like God. And I'm not trying to look like God. I just do by accident. Because when you got your eyes on Him, you reflect Him. You see, any sin you're trying to overcome, it's so easy to overcome sin. I'm going to say this again because I know people don't believe me, but I'm telling you the truth. Sin is easy to overcome. All you got to do is look at God. That's all you got to do. I know it doesn't sound right, but it's right. If you focus on God, if you look at God, you can overcome any sin. If your attitude or your view of God is right, if it's positive, you'll overcome the sin. If you're punishing yourself, working on yourself, restraining yourself, you know, beating yourself, spanking yourself, judging yourself, jurying yourself, then of course you don't have any time to look at God. But if you leave it to God, bring your napkin out of the ground, risk, then God will be with you and He'll help you. And as you circulate yourself out there, you got nothing. You'll have to rely totally on God. But why not? God loves you. There's nothing you can't do in God that He told you to do. There's nothing you can't do. Oh, there's such a boldness then, such a confidence to be all that I can be without fear. I'm never afraid to fail. You know, why did I get away with what I got away with in Mozambique? Being very candid and very honest. That's dumb. That Robert, he's crazy. He thought we could go right in there and just tell those communists that we were, you know, going to evangelize all those guys and so on. And we did. And they said, fine, no problem. That was stupid. That was really dumb. Man, I was making phone calls before we got in there almost every day, and Robert was really getting, you know, he was saying, look, that's just Tobias. That's just Sanballat, you know? He's always scriptural. You know, don't worry about those. Just tell your delegations everything's okay. As soon as you get to Black Africa, you got it made. I said, yeah, you know. These are Marxists, Robert. I don't believe any of that stuff. I said, have you written to the ambassador? Have you spoken to him recently? Okay. Yeah, I know everything's okay, but how many telexes have you actually sent? I mean, when we get there, you know, and Robert, you know, he said, yeah, no problem. I wanted to make sure. But he was right. There's no problem. We just went in there and got away with it. That was bold. That was confident. Man, I was thinking to myself, I can't speak Portuguese. I don't think about these blacks, you know. I'm not one of those, you know, guys that are into all that stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. If they asked me to preach, I might be all right, you know. That'd be my ground. Or maybe to give a lecture on something. But they're not going to have any opportunity. You know, I'm dealing with businessmen and, you know, men of state. I don't know anything about that. It's dumb to have me go. But we were convinced that God was in it. Robert was. You know, and he's a friend, so, you know, okay, I'll do it. I said, don't you think someone else should do this? Maybe we should wait till you get your ticket. He said, that's the time to take them. Go. I said, Robert, I could blow this whole thing. Can you think of how it could be blown? I could probably do it. You know, no problem. Okay, no problem. And sure enough, there was no problem. You know, it's fun to be a Christian, but it's stupid. The stuff God asks you to do, you know, just walk up to somebody and say, are you saved? Yeah, it's really dumb, isn't it? Just go right up to somebody and just say, are you saved, you know? But it works. That's the amazing thing. You know, that's how simple God is. That with a very few simple things, we're able to take this world. You know, it's all been paid for. All you got to do is go and get it. I exaggerated what I just said. I actually had a little more faith than I told you. But the point was, without the Word, without visions, without spending time with God, you couldn't do that. Unless I knew that even if I blew it, that it'd be all right. I thought to myself, now let's see, if I accomplished nothing, what would happen? And I thought about that. Because I thought, I might go there and say the wrong thing. I didn't know if the rooms were bugged or what. You know, I thought, this is a, you know, the Russians may have gotten to my room. They know exactly what room they're going to put me in, you know. And they've got all our guys' rooms, you know, under surveillance. And they're going to record everything. So when I got into those rooms, I said, hi, guys! Just want you to know what we're coming here to do. You might as well blow it right away. Get to the bottom. You know, you ever, when you were a little kid, you know, you run into a room, ha-ha! You know. Okay, I'm here. When I was a little kid, we we lived out in the country. And sometimes along the, you know, going to my house, there were no other houses. And sometimes my cousin and others would hide in the bushes late at night, you know, and I'd be, you know, running home because, you know, you want to get home right away, you know. They'd scare you. You know, and you could never forget that, you know. And then for the rest of my life, you know, when I go by a dark place, you know, that comes to me, you know. So until I became a Christian, I used to have nightmares a lot, Peggy. I have not had one since I met Jesus. Not one.
Hallelujah.
Nothing. That's dramatic. But I had a lot of them before. I just wake up. You know, you know, I grab Peggy. Is that familiar? You know, man, I would have vivid pictures of things and stuff. Nothing. It's neat to be a Christian. It's a whole new way of life. I used to have to protect myself, defend myself, try to know everything. It's fun being a Christian. You can just be yourself. Life. God is looking for life. It's very much like paganism. Paganism and Christianity are very close together. There's a very thin line. That line is the blood of Jesus. That line is born again. That line is very thin. Because the pagan, who's a real pagan, is full of life. He wants to take life for himself. He doesn't believe he deserves it. He's going to take it. You see? But the religious person believes he ought to earn it. He ought to earn it. But the Christian knows it's a gift to be enjoyed and to be received. It's just a gift. Everything's a gift. You know, if I'm breathing today, I don't think I've ever taken a shower in my life that I haven't thanked God since I became a Christian. That is because of Him I could take a shower. I didn't expect to take a shower. I'm amazed that I have a house, that I have a family. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. Little things impress me like that. Because I know God in His mercy loves me. Nothing's too good for me. You know, it took me years, I think about that. Nothing's too good for me. That sounded pagan. That sounded like, you know, sinful. You know what I mean? Do you know that nothing is too good for you? Can you say amen? Amen. Nothing is too good for you. Oh, I wish Christians knew that. Most Christians are uptight, restrained, you know, afraid, fearful, guilty, you know. They're not loose and relaxed and peaceful and bold and, you know, childlike. That's the way it is with Jesus. Imagine Jesus, all the stuff He did. Man, that guy was crazy. He did a lot of silly things, didn't he? You know, he didn't do anything right, according to our way of thinking. You can't find one of the things he did right. He was always doing something silly. He was free. You know, he'd say, they'd come up to him and say, do you realize you just offended some of those Pharisees? I mean, you offended them. Okay? Just want to tell you, offend them. Every root which my Father has not planted up, you know, I love it. You know, it's a big deal. You know, he could have said, oh, I'm sorry, okay, what? Oh, what did I say? I'll correct myself next time, you know. Ah, he just said, every plant that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up and thrown into the sea. Yeah, I love it. You know? Yeah, he's arrogant. I am the bread of life. You know, he really thought he was somebody, didn't he? You know? He who comes to, you know, boy, you know, he's tremendous. That's the way a Christian is. You know, you've been put on the earth to represent God, heaven. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Hey, those people in the government over there, they're nothing. I'm an ambassador from Jesus. I came from Jesus. You know? I don't know what I'm doing. You know? But Jesus has chosen you to be an ambassador to your neighborhood, to your family, to your work, you know, to whatever, to anyone, wherever you go. You're to be an ambassador, bold. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them they must be born again. Tell them to repent of their sins. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, that's exciting. And, you know, and don't take yourself so seriously because they probably won't believe you. You know, 9 out of 10, you know, they're not going to listen to you. But, you know, it's your job just to be a delivery boy, a delivery girl. You know, just take the mail. You don't have to read this, you know, open it, you know. Just deliver it. Just tell them, well, God loves you. It's fun being a Christian, isn't it? Life. You know, the thing that's going to make you effective is boldness and confidence. Now, this is it. Your view of God affects your view of yourself, which affects your attitude toward life, which affects your fruitfulness. That's it. Your view of God affects your view of yourself, which affects your attitude toward life, which affects your fruitfulness or your effectiveness in life. If you're effective, it's because you have the right attitude toward life. If you have the right attitude toward life, which is open and you're occupying. Occupying means this. When it says occupy till I come, it means being busy, circulating the money, being about your Father's business, using what you've got. That's what occupying means. Until I come, stay busy. Keep circulating. Keep open. Keep vulnerable. Keep trying to get more, you see. Throw away all you got, see if you can get some more back. Make sure you invest it correctly. You know, investing is a tough thing, isn't it? How to invest? You know, I think I'll give the government 50%. You know, it's tough to know how to invest. God wants you to invest your life. You've got, if you don't have money, you've got time. You've got talent. Readjust your life, whatever it takes. Be occupied. Spend yourself to the fullest. You can only do it if you're brave, if you're bold, if you're confident, if you're happy, if you know you can't be hurt. See, many of you are out to get hurt. And every time I step out, I get hurt. Well, so what? Well, it hurts. Well, praise God. Haven't you got a God?
Yes, but He doesn't help me. When they hurt me, then He hurts me. He criticizes me for getting hurt.
Hey, God loves you. He's never going to hurt you. He said you can't be hurt, so I say you can't be hurt. If God says you can't be hurt, then you can't be hurt. God says you can't be hurt, so you can't be hurt. He says everything's going your way. That's what He said. I think He knows what He's talking about. Doesn't He?
Amen.
Yeah, you can't be hurt. I mean, it's impossible to be hurt.
You don't know.
Well, I don't know, but God knows. God says you can't be hurt. He says everything's going your way. He says count it all joy. He says rejoice in the Lord when you're not hurt. What's He say? He says always. He says everything's always going your way. Just open your eyes. When you can't see it, you can always pray, God, open my eyes to see the victory. Because I'm always in victory. Now, the faith people get this a little mixed up.
The faith people believe that if I'm sick and I rebuke the devil and praise the Lord and do all that other stuff, I'll get well. That's a little bit off. Sometimes I do get well. Sometimes I don't get well. The thing to do is to find out where the victory is. The victory may not be right there that minute. But you do have a victory somewhere, and that's where they're right. There is a victory. But it doesn't always have to be that thing. So a lot of people then feel guilty. Oh, I guess I didn't have any faith. Or they, you don't have any faith. Or we didn't get the formula right. Ah, it's not that. It's just you didn't find the victory. There's always a victory in your life. And it's such a great victory that it's enough that you can rejoice in the Lord always, even if everything else in your life wasn't a victory, that victory is enough. You always have the greatest victory you could ever possibly have. Do you believe that? The Bible says so, 2 Corinthians 10:4. I mean 2:14. I don't know what 2 Corinthians 10:4 is. No, that's the one about imagination. But 2:14 says, He always leads us in triumph. That's neat. Always. I think God's telling the truth. I don't think God's a poet. I don't think He gives a flourish. When God says something, He says what He says, and He means what He says, and He says what He means. He knows what He's talking about. There's a victory in your life all the time. It might be in knowing that God loves you. It might be in, you know, in meditating on His love. It might be in confessing your sin. That's a victory too, seeing it. Hey, praise God, that's a great victory. It might be in getting forgiven. It might be in, you know, power. It might be, you know, but somewhere. Just keep looking. I always look. I like it when I don't get a victory, because it's kind of fun to figure out, where's the victory? Where's the victory today? I thought it was going to be over here. It's over here. Sometimes you can see it. When I was in Mozambique, I tell you, everything was a victory. I was so blown away. It was too exhilarating. You know, I mean, it's just like it couldn't get any better. South Africa was tremendous. And Mozambique was more tremendous. Everything was more and more and more. It was like, you know, it was like God. It was hard to contain it. You know, I was getting hoarse from shouting. You know, I made mistakes a lot of times because I would forget that I was in a Marxist country. And you can see it on the film. When they reached across the table, and this was supposed to be a state dinner thing after I'd knocked my glass over. When they reached across the table, instead of saying something, you know, state-like, I just said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Because I didn't know what to say. You know, I was just excited. So, praise God, hallelujah, God bless you. You know, I said, that's the wrong thing to say to a Marxist. But I forgot where I was, you know. Because I was just an ordinary guy. Just being bold, just being confident, just, you know, going for it. Because I didn't have any fear. I was just enjoying myself. You know? I didn't know what it was like. God is good. You can do it. You can do the impossible. You can do things. God doesn't like people with small visions. Little napkin vision. You know? Down in the dirt, hidden away. Hey, go for 10. You know? Go big. Believe big. Then God gets to display Himself. Then you can blow it. You know? That's what God likes. When you blow it, then you know if it works, it's going to be God. Because you knew it wasn't you. Now, if you try something you can accomplish, then you'll never know if it was God. Go for something really ridiculous and big. Pray as high as you can pray. Like this. Here's the way to pray. God, here I am. I intend to be the greatest Christian you've ever had. That's big. I mean, you know, you don't even have to look. Right here. I want to be, I desire to be, I will be the greatest Christian you've ever had. Now that may not be true, but go for it. That's what we need in this church. We don't need, I'll do the best I can. Hope God uses me. We don't need those kind of Christians. Napkin Christian. We want those that say, you know, you've never seen a servant like me. You've never seen, oh, praise God. God is here to transform us. I tell you, Jesus was not an ordinary guy. You can't find one day, an ordinary day in the life of, you know, you can't find an ordinary day. They're all extraordinary. I figure that's the ordinary life for a Christian, is the extraordinary life, right? Everywhere. Now, I'm not going to get blown away if I see a day that seems ordinary, but I want the extraordinary because God says that's the way it is. So let's go for it.
I believe you're the most perfect people in the world because you're the people that are with me. I mean, you know, that's what I got to believe. I know I'm not nothing. I'm nothing, but I'm everything. You know what I mean? You get that? I'm nothing as far as the flesh is concerned, but I'm everything as far as the Spirit's concerned. So I'm not blown away by that. I don't care if I do anything. I've done it all. I met Jesus. When you met Jesus, there's nothing else in the world that could ever compare with that for me. I don't know how you got into this thing, but I got in by taking a big drink. That drink that satisfies. You know, and I'm completely satisfied, totally, 100%. I don't need anything else. If everything else went against me, it wouldn't make any difference. Praise God. Let it. I'm surprised it doesn't. You know, knowing what I know. Knowing who I am. If I was God, I would have wiped me out. But, you know, 50 million times. If God was smart, you know, He would never have chosen me. I kept thinking to myself in the beginning, especially, I'd think, God, You have chosen, I literally thought this, You have chosen the worst person in the world to represent You. I know I must be I'm a tremendous embarrassment to You. Too bad for You. You chose me. I read it in the book. You chose me. But I'm sure I am. I feel sorry for You. But it's Your deal. So You got me. So here I am. You know, I wouldn't run away from that. I say, I know I'm the worst. I really literally believe that. I believe that I betrayed God more than anybody else. I believe that I was more opposite to what I was supposed to be than anybody could be. But you know what? God didn't think that. God knew that. He knew that. He knew I was nothing. And He likes to take nothing and make into something. So you people are perfect. The more nothing you are, the better you are. Now, as it is, most of you think you're something. And that's neat, because you're not. And so God has me working with people that think they're something when they're nothing. And I got to tell them. That's neat. Because that's a thankless job. You know, I like that. I like an impossible job. You're it. That's great, isn't it? Can you imagine anyone more impossible than you? That's good. Thank you. That's very honest. But most of you need to know that. You are absolutely impossible. Frustrating. You know? You don't do what I tell you. Hello? You don't. How many people made promises to me? You know?
I will come to discipleship for 6 months.
You know? And they're gone in 6 minutes. You know?
I will, you know, I love it.
It's great, because it's not my business. God will get them. At the last day, when He calls me to account, I will say, you remember what Kurt didn't do, God? Get him. No, I won't say that. I wonder what God is going to do about that. I think you ought to get him a little bit. No. God let me off the hook so many billions of times. I don't want anyone to get it. I want them to have the same God I have. He's a good God. Your attitude toward God is your attitude toward yourself. Your attitude toward yourself is your attitude toward the world. Your attitude toward the world will make the difference whether you're effective or not. Do you like God? Sure. Because He loves you with a perfect love. No one could be more special than you. You are really special to God. Ray? You're special to God. Praise God. Amen. He loves you so perfectly. It's exciting. Your life is not over, is it? No. Amen. God has great things in store for you. Can you believe that? What are you doing over there? Well, you haven't done it yet. Are you going to be our best evangelizer? No, now you got to do it, Ray. Say, I'm going to do it. All right. Praise God. Amen. You know, we need those people, don't we? I bet we failed. You know, we got to pray. And then we got to act. There's no doubt a lot that we haven't done. <That's good. laughs> Some of those old people really complain. Oh, that's great. Life. I think God hates boredom. You know? Most Christians are boring, aren't they? Let's not have any boring Christians. Let's have life. Yeah. You had pneumonia this last week, and God... Oh, you like to have it. Praise the Lord. Texans have a funny way of stating things. Praise God. But you didn't get it. Praise God. Amen. That's right. God can do anything. God wants each of us to be a miracle person, a supernatural person, reaching out. Boy, we've got a lost world out there. Don't rely on pastors. Don't rely on, you know, Ken Copeland or something. Rely on God. He's called you to do it. We'll never do it. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. This place should be filled next week. You should, you know, win two or three this week. No problem? How many will bring two or three?
I'll ask 45, but I don't know how many I'll bring.
Praise God. Woo! I should have asked last week. You know, God, really, the time is short. And God is going to, you're going to give an account someday of how bold you were, how risk-taking you were, how foolish you were willing to be a fool for Christ. Don't be afraid. God is so good, you could never do wrong. Even when you do, He's got it covered. You know? Don't try to be right. Or I would like to just print that across the front of the church. It's not important to be right. It's important to be faithful to what you believe. Somebody say, well, I don't know if it's right. You'll never know if it's right. I'm not sure it's right. You're never going to know. You're never going to be sure. Just be faithful to your impulse. I don't know. I think God was saying I should bake a cake. Do it. I don't know. I think I was supposed to witness to that person. Do it. Say, I don't know if it was right. Ah, you're never going to know if it's right. Just do it. Just be faithful to what you believe. That God knows whether you're faithful or not. If you're not sure, ask Him. If He doesn't answer you, do it yourself. If you can't get an answer out of God, just make a decision and do something. You might make a mistake, so what? That'll teach God next time to talk to you. Seriously. He likes people that are real. Not one of those just wait, I'm still waiting on God. Hey man, you're going to wait forever. He's slow. You ever notice that? Isn't God slow? He's slow. If He, you know, just tell Him. Now God, if you don't tell me right now, I'm just going to go out and do it. I'm not really advocating you be foolish. What I'm saying is, Don't be so pious about the thing. If you're not mature enough to hear from God, then just do your thing. And you'll hear from Him. That's right. No, I'm serious about that. You can hear clearly from God when you've done something. You know, don't sit in the car and say, you know, I don't know why this car won't turn. Why it won't go anywhere. Turn the thing on yourself. Start driving. You know, God isn't going to turn the motor on. He already put the motor in you. He gave you the ability to get going. You'll get the direction later. Just start going somewhere. You might go in the wrong direction. You can say turn around. He knows how to say turn around. But it's just that you embarrassed say, oh, I didn't want to waste any time. You know? Didn't want to make God look bad. Ah, come on, God can handle it. He's God. God loves to work with us. He's not wanting to work with angels. He wants us. He likes us. He knows exactly what we're made out of. He remembers our frame is dust. He remembers that, you know, we have a tendency in the direction of sin. like all the time. You know, just kind of move in that direction. He doesn't care. He wants to build his kingdom out of sinners. The devil says he can't do it. They got a deal going. God says he can build the kingdom of God out of sinners. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. That's what he's looking for. Oh, if we could only get some sinners in this church. No, you got a lot of religion yet. We got too many religious people. Restrainers. Careful. You know? Idiots. Afraid. Afraid to really love God. Afraid to really give your all. Afraid he might fail. Why don't you go home and, you know, give God all? You see? I'm not being personal here, but I just want to say, Nathan, I'm impressed. I'm impressed with you. I really am. I'm not boasting on you, I'm boasting on God. And I've asked myself, why is Nathan growing? And you know, I think you really submitted yourself foolishly and took a big risk and didn't have all the answers, because I know you didn't. And you just kind of, you know, put yourself out. And you were driving, and you could easily have gotten hurt. But I believe God rewarded you for stepping out all the way. Because the most typical thing that happens when you trust someone is you get hurt. Too bad. You got to learn. You know, when you learn you can't trust people, that's when God says, okay, now go and submit yourself. When you learn you can't trust people, that's the first lesson of life. Nobody's any good except pastors. Nobody's any good. Have you learned? How many have learned that? Nobody's any good. They're not even on a sliding scale. They're no good. Now that brings everybody at the cross on one level, needing mercy. You see? That means that you'll never again be intimidated by people. There's nobody good and nobody bad as far as sin goes. Now that's good, because that just makes us all equal. We all get the same chance, you see. Now the only thing is, what you're going to do. If you're going to believe that, if you really believe that, you'll be bold. Why should we care whether a guy's a president of a country? You know, when I went to Mozambique, I was America. Quite honestly, I didn't feel there was a government. I felt I was the government. You know why? Because my government's of the people. For the people, by the people, I'm the people. I was the man. I was the person. When I went there, I felt like I represented America. I was America. And so were all the other guys that were with me. We were the people to deal with. Because we were the government. We were the business community. We were the people. You see that? In the kingdom of God, I'm the one to deal with. Where is God? You can't find God today up in heaven. Sneaking up there, you know, climbing your ladder up, looking in. He's not there. He's here. He's going to be found with his people. Where I am, there you may be also. Where you are, that's where I'm going to be. We're the temple of the living God. We're the light of the world. We are the vessels that contain God. God is in this flesh, meaning body, in this temple. You know, God's not found anywhere else. He's right here in this room. All the glory of God's right here. It's here. Bunches of it. Boy, it's exciting. Can you see it? Look around. Come on, look around. Look, can you see the... Oh, praise God. It's by faith. You see it? You know, it's by faith. It's here. God's where His Word is. Where His Word is, that's where He is. As much Word as you got into, that's how much you can get out. You've got to have a lot of Word in you. Then you can get a lot of glory out of you. Heaven wants to break out and fill the earth with the glory of God. That's what I'm committed to. I want the glory of God. I want my mama to know it. I want daddy to know it. I want sisters to know it. I want everybody to know it. Before I die, I want the whole world to know it. Now, I can't do it. But I'm going to get as many as I can. And that's what you have to do. That's exciting. And that's what he's going to ask you. You know, how much glory did you get in and how much did you get out? The answer is you got all the glory of God right in here. You got it all. You got all you need. Enough to do anything that you need to do. Do it. It might be a humble task. The tasks have nothing to do with it. But just make sure, you know, if someone isn't going to do the job, I'm going to do it. That's the way I feel. If someone isn't going to do the job, I don't feel like, oh, I can hardly do anything. I feel like, you know, if I'll do it. When I was in the Lutheran church, I said, I'm going to save the entire Lutheran church. Now, I stood up in 1974 and I said, thus saith the Lord God. You know? And they'd never had a word of God before. This is the first time. And the bishop said to me before I gave it, he said, you don't have words of God. I said, you don't? Well, you're the bishop. Find a way for me to say a word of God. I feel God ought to have a way somewhere around here. And we never had anything like that. Robert's Rule of Order doesn't have anything like that. I don't care about Robert's Rules of Order. You find a way. You're the bishop. I'm going to bed. So the next day he told me how I could do it. I stood up, called the Lutheran Church in America to repentance. You know? I just told him what God had told me. You scoundrel! No, I just told him what God had said. You know, this is good, and so on and so forth, and this is not so good, and, you know, get with it. Whatever God told me, I told him. I know it was from God. And they had to print that throughout the whole Lutheran Church. You can go and read the minutes. It may be the only denominational minutes where God speaks. I don't know. But it's several pages long. I don't know if that was God or me, but I thought it was funny. Yeah, it just fills up pages. That's bold. That's arrogant. And you know what? I didn't affect anything that I know of. And I know one thing. I was not the apostle to the Lutheran Church. I found that out. I was not appointed to convert the Lutheran Church. I mean, I learned that by trying. I had even told the bishop when I first came in, I intend to convert the entire Lutheran Church. Either you have to kill me or get rid of me or I'm going to convert everybody in this church. That was the option. He went, I never heard anybody like that before. He never met anybody like that. I said, I'm serious. I don't really believe you're a Christian, Bishop. And furthermore, I don't even believe in bishops. So, and this is what I expect of you. I want you to pray for me and come and visit me. And when you visit me, we're going to talk and we're not going to ride around and do demographic studies. You know, find out where the sewers are and where I can get some new members. We're going to pray together and talk together. We're going to talk about Jesus. And that's what I want from you. All that other stuff you do is a bunch of baloney. That's what I told him. He didn't know what to make of it. He didn't say yay and he didn't say nay. He just went, But by the time I left, he loved me. By the time I left, he said, you know, you're the only minister in the two-state area that I have that I can count on to be praying for me. He says, I covet that. That means a lot to me. He says, I know you're sincere. I feel I have a friend. And he did. And I did. You know, God is funny. God wants you to use your talents. I wasn't the apostle to the Lutheran Church, obviously. I was not the one. I was not a second Luther. But I was willing to be. If no one else would say anything, I was going to say something. I didn't know if God was speaking through me or not. But I thought he was. I was faithful to what I believed. But I was not arrogant enough to think I was sure of it. I just simply said, I know this is God, but it may not have been. You know, and obviously it didn't accomplish what I hoped it would accomplish. They didn't all come up to me and say, we're ready. Teach us. You know? So, you know, praise God. Here I am. You know, God is great. Life is what God is all about. God wants life. He wants you to be alive. Take risks. Spend your money. Circulate. Make investments. Don't try to save your life. Lose it. Spend it. Be spent for the kingdom of God. Be bold. Not too much here at church, okay? I don't know if I can handle it. Be real gentle. No, but seriously, begin to open up. But do it at home. You know, if you can get past your family, you can come on in, you know? You know? That's where all salesmen have to start, at home. You know, and if you can make it through your relatives and stuff like that, then, you know, you'll be all right. But, you know, don't come here and preach, really. But, you know, live it at home. Try it at work. Into the neighborhoods. Then if you blow it, you know, we can cover for it later. No, I don't care what you do. God is so big. God is so great. God can handle tigers, and snakes, mistakes. God can handle it. I tell you, God is good. I am such a believer. I'm a total believer. I believe that God will do everything He said in this book in my lifetime. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't really care. But that's what I believe. And I'm going to live my life in that measure. That everything that's in here is going to be fulfilled in the next few years. You know, that makes a difference in your attitude. So I have a very positive attitude toward God. I have a positive attitude toward myself. I have a positive attitude toward the world. Marxists are the same as the mafia, are the same as Muslims, are the same as, you know, whoever. They're just candidates for the gospel. They're just people that God's got out there that He died for. That makes me a lover. No Russian can resist that. I don't care who he is. Because love is stronger than hate. And the power of God is greater than the power of man. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Now those are words. But I'm living those words. And those are words. And you're living those words. And keep living them. I want you charged up. Because it's fun. It's fun to be part of an army. A whole army of a living God. But you know, if you never came along, I would fight it all alone. I could do it single-handedly.